Especially welcome to our visitors, come over from our neighbouring state of Victoria to sunny little Adelaide and join us for Bible class here. And welcome to those online as well. We have our brother Lucas Cooper visiting us this evening to start a series on In Everything Give Thanks. And so as an introduction to those thoughts he has prepared, we'll take a reading from the first of Chronicles chapter 16, and we'll read verses 7 to 36. Well, with that very uplifting reading, I'll hand over to Brother Lucas to speak to us. In everything, give thanks.
Good evening, everyone, and thank you for having me back with you all after a period of time. I'll be quite honest, I'm not quite sure how these two classes are going to go. I'm not a thematic study person, and this has been born out of something quite practical and quite personal to me, something that I never really gave a lot of thought to in its implications on my discipleship. I don't expect to tell you anything new. I hope I make you think a little bit more about thankfulness. I hope you're challenged by the opposite of thankfulness and how God thinks about that. But I think at the end of the day, I think you're really going to see a real importance that God stresses on it in his Bible. And I think when we come to our second class, and especially examining the Lord Jesus Christ and his happiness and his joy and his thankfulness and his gratitude was something really, really admirable about his walk that I certainly never appreciated, and how he thanked the Father and how that carried him through his ministry is something really, really humbling. Probably the thing that came to me when I thought about giving something on thankfulness, I'm sure some of us have heard it said before, perhaps in an exhortation or in a talk, that we should be the happiest people in the world, this being said in the context of having the knowledge of the gospel message. And it's not an untrue statement, and I don't think it's unfair of brethren to say that in classes, but I think some people who have been through some pretty difficult circumstances might have something to say about that. I have a very close friend of mine, a brother over in Canada, who's going through a really, really difficult time, and he would say that he's far from anything but happy, given his current circumstances, yet his faith remains true to God because of his thankfulness of what God has provided to him. And I think that's really where it started for me of what is thankfulness. Is it just saying thank you to someone who opens the door for me? Is it just saying thank you for Mark for unlocking the bathroom tonight so I didn't have to leave halfway through the class? Or is it a mindset and a perspective? And when Paul asks us, and as in the title of our classes, in everything give thanks, I think it becomes more foundational than what we might first appreciate. And seeing all those things, a completeness in everything to give thanks, even when the wind isn't at our back. Because it's really easy, as all of us would know, to say thank you to God and to sing praise to him. And when everything is going great and you can see the blessings coming all showering down upon you. But sometimes it's when the things aren't going great and you can still say thank you to God or show your gratefulness towards him. And hopefully we can build that completeness of thankfulness in everything that we see. The difficult thing probably when we talk about thankfulness and gratitude is keeping it someone within in some boundaries. There's a lot of interchangeable words that you'll see in Scripture and a lot of tangents you can go off with thankfulness. And I'm hoping we can keep it fairly specific in what we're going to go through. However, there are things and verses and themes and examples that you might have. And please come up and share them with me because I do want to try and flesh out a couple other things. But there are plenty of verses, and I encourage all of you to bring them up to me so I can add them to my notes. So tonight, when we look at thankfulness, I want to look at a couple things, do our basic word study on it to see where some of that comes from. Is there a lesson from that? What is the fruit of thankfulness? What does God want us to produce with our thankfulness in our life? What is the fruit of unthankfulness? What comes from an unthankful mindset? What does that produce in the mind of a disciple? What does that produce in the mind of an unbeliever when they have an unthankful or an ungrateful mindset? And we'll look at the opposite of that. And at the end, I have a challenge for each and every one of you. You can choose. There's two. You can do one. You can do two. But some homework. And I'm hoping that it can be a bit of an activity for us, perhaps over the school holidays, like parents don't have much to do over the school holidays. Let's have a quick look here. What do we believe the fruit of gratitude can be? Now, you can put it into whatever stages you want. I think those can blend together as a progressive scheme. But I think the first thing that thankfulness does, or gratitude does, or what Scripture shows, is that it removes thought from self. So the two verses up there, in brackets below that, are two men who did not give glory, did not thank God for their current situation. One is Herod, who we read in Acts 12, verse 23, who doesn't give glory to God, or doesn't acknowledge God, or doesn't show gratitude to God for his current situation, and he's struck dead. And the other one is Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4 and just look at that verse. So we all know that well, that story, but let's just have a and see what he says comes out of that mindset or that experience for him. We read in Daniel 4 in verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And if we come down to verse 37, we read Nebuchadnezzar coming out of that situation says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, whose works are truth, in his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And I think Nebuchadnezzar makes a really strong connection here. An ungrateful mindset can produce pride in our character. And when he thought he could do everything by himself, he acknowledged nothing else. And you know what, brothers and sisters, we often see this in the workplace. A lot of people say, you know, they like to be acknowledged for the things that they do, and this creates engagement. And you see lots of managers or lots of workplaces who just, you know, expect results and don't acknowledge or don't thank the people below them who perform these tasks. And you get people who are disengaged. And you get managers who thrive on success and the sound of their own name. But for us, brothers and sisters, when we decide to adopt gratitude into our lives, when we decide to take thankfulness, we stop patting ourselves on the back and we start thinking of others, namely God. And one of the basis of all Scripture is to remove the pride of ourself, or to remove this fleshly thinking from us, and to acknowledge God. And I think this can be especially true of us when we're successful. When things are going well, we think it's something often that we have produced or some act or work that we have done, and often we're not thankful to God and sometimes enter that mindset of Nebuchadnezzar or King Herod. So then that leads us into the next step. Well, if we're going to be grateful or we're going to be thankful in our lives, well, then an acknowledgement of others has to happen. Now, just think for a second, the Apostle Paul. Romans 1 verse 8, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Ephesians 1 verse 16, "He ceases not to give thanks for you." That's the ecclesia making mention of you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Philippians 1 verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Remembering this, brothers and sisters, that the Apostle Paul, when he worked within these ecclesias, things weren't always perfect, but he was thankful for his brothers and sisters and acknowledged them at every chance he got. And I think that tells you something, because often we can look at the Apostle Paul and think that he's great. And I think the greatest thing that the Apostle Paul did in his letters was thank God for them in his life. And by doing that, remove pride. And by doing that, I imagine working in the ecclesia becomes much easier. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, how much easier perhaps our ABs or our inter-ecclesial relations would be if we started out by thanking God for our brothers and sisters in that room or in the world? And being thankful for one another, brothers and sisters, and seeing how we can actually work together and open that door, I think becomes a huge removal of pride from ourselves. And then we work together on the basis of thankfulness. You see, brothers and sisters, when we open ourselves and we decide we can't, when we realize we can't do things by ourselves, and we start thanking God and we realize others, we become more vulnerable, realizing that it's never within our own strength, and that we need others in our lives. And I think Paul made that very clear. Let's turn to Psalm 30 in verse 12. I think the last thing, once you remove this idea that you can do it all by yourself and you thank others and you thank God in your life, it needs to encourage a response. And some sort of provoking of action. And when we read through Psalm 30, we see David talking a lot about extolling God, and we see a lot of emotions come up in Psalm 30. But come with me to the end of Psalm 30, where it says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." So David, I believe, views the end result of everything in his life to give thanks to God and to live a life of thankfulness. Not one centered on himself, not one centered solely on why me, not blaming others for his circumstances, but to thank God and let his life be led in that direction. Now we sit there and we say, well, those three things seem pretty simple. I challenge you to do that this week and see how you go, because it's not easy. Quite often we complain about others. Quite often we complain about our personal circumstances. Quite often we complain that God isn't doing enough for us. Rather, the inverse is the other way, and it becomes more of a challenge. I think that's the fruit, or the basic fruit of thankfulness, that we can really look at it. It's interesting when you think of when people thank you for doing something for them. You think if you opened a door for someone at a shopping center and they said thank you, it feels good. Everyone agree when someone acknowledges and says thank you? And when you do something for someone, does it feel good? Like physically, does it feel good? Does anyone know what that hormone's called? Mothers should know. Oxytocin. My wife talks about it all the time. And that's the hormone that makes us feel. Oxytocin apparently runs through the veins of a mother during childbirth, and that creates the child-to-mother bond of what happens, that feeling of feeling good when the mother gives birth. But it's that same hormone that runs through us, brothers and sisters, that when we do something good, or when we thank someone, or when we actually perform an act of gratitude. And I think God has created this that way, brothers and sisters, to remind us that we should be looking after each other and we should be living a life of gratitude. It's a physical reaction in our body that we should be looking after one another. And that warm, fuzzy blanket of unicorns and rainbows that oxytocin gives us is, I think, God in the creative mind reminding us that it's a good thing to be thankful for one another and to perform acts of gratitude. And I think we'd all do, or the world would all do, a little bit better if we opened the door for someone every now and again and acknowledged it. Now, if you look up on the screen there, this is you'll see a lot of words that come up in Scripture that often get translated as thanks, thankfulness, praise. You'll interchange them a lot. For the basis of tonight, I think there's one thing that I just really want to bring out to you, and one thing that I found quite interesting. The bottom word there is what you'd probably see a lot more in offerings, offerings of thanksgiving, quite often what you'd see in the peace offering. The most common word there is what you see come up the most, 114 times, and then just twice the word up at the top. But all of them have the same root word that still comes back to this word, what the Hebrew word is for hand. Now, I found it a bit confusing when you see that highlighted in red there, where this word thankfulness has praise, give thanks, and one in the center there, confess, thank, make confession, thanksgiving, and then it had cast out, and then it had shoot. And you sit there like, well, what does that have to do with anything to do with thankfulness? And it all relates back to the root word, which is hand. Well, then what do hands have to do with thankfulness? And the word actually relates to an open hand as opposed to a closed one.
In the Hebrew, it's like the palm of the hand.
He's got it. Exactly that. And I think that's really interesting. Now, I want to go to a verse that's come with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Because this becomes something in action where we see open hands. I've seen several people within our community when we pray, even as a group, hands open like that. And I never thought anything of it until I thought of this, where it's open hands. And the actual, I'm not going to make too much of it, but the actual physical action of not sitting there with my hands in my pockets or not crossing my arms, but actually sitting there in a prayer and focusing with my hands open, it changed the way I thought. Give it a go if you want. That's just my 2 cents worth. 2 Chronicles 20, an interesting, interesting verse where this comes up when we're talking about open hands and thankfulness. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18 to 21. If you don't know the story of Jehoshaphat, he's basically going into battle, and this is Jehoshaphat sending singers out before him into battle, not an army. And we read in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 18, and it's a wonderful, wonderful example to see all the aspects of removing strength from self, acknowledgement of God and others, and provoking a response. Because here's Jehoshaphat. He bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before Yahweh, worshiping Yahweh. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And that verse, or that word praise, is none of our words for thankfulness. That's simply to sing praise to God. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise, again sing to the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to praise. Now that's that word for thankfulness, the same word translated thankfulness, 3034, to praise Yahweh, for his mercy endureth forever. In other words, going into battle singing with open hands, with absolutely nothing. And with an open hand, you can't carry a sword, a spear, or a shield. And when they sang, brothers and sisters, they sang thankfulness to God, for his mercy endures forever. That's an incredible act of faith. That is the exact pinnacle of everything we just said, removing thought from self. Jehoshaphat had a terrible history of taking things into his own plans. And here, he removes completely from self, places complete trust in God, acknowledges God, and walks into that battle with thankfulness as his greatest weapon. It's incredible faith, incredible belief. And his battle cry was thankfulness to God, for his mercy endures forever, as singers went open-handed into a battle against an enemy. It's madness. It's absolute madness. And he won the battle. It's incredible. Why can't that be the same for us? When the odds are stacked against us, is thankfulness part of our battle plan? Are we sitting there with open hands, with nothing else left to give but to acknowledge God and thank him for his mercy that endures forever? That's what the world views as weakness. That's what the world views as insanity. But that's what Jehoshaphat did in his faith. Now, what does God want us, brothers and sisters, to do with our hands? I just want to go back to Deuteronomy 15. And it just talks, I'm sure many of us have seen this used plenty of times, but I find it really interesting what God speaks of with the open hand and how he wants us to be with our hands. And speaking of the year of release in Deuteronomy chapter 15, we look in verses 7 to 11 about poor people amongst the congregation. It says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a wicked heart, saying, the seventh year of your release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry into the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. For this is the thing that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in thy works, in all that thou puttest thy hand to." You know what, brothers and sisters? Although it doesn't have a relation to thankfulness here, it has a relation to open hands. And God says closed hands equals hardened hearts. Closed hands equals hard feelings. And closed hands equals resentfulness. Whereas open hands, brothers and sisters, is generosity. And I think what God is trying to tell us with open hands, he wants us to be generous with our gratitude. He wants us to be generous with our thankfulness. And he wants us, brothers and sisters, not to withhold that from our character and what we show to others. I read an interesting article that said you cannot reach as far if your hands are closed. You cannot receive if your hands are closed. That's why God calls us to live with open hands. And so thankfulness cannot occur, brothers and sisters, with closed hands. And so we can't clench our hands when we're being grateful to those around us or grateful to our God. So anytime in my very skewed way of thinking, if I often say I'm going to take a principle and try and apply it in my life, I like to think what the absolute opposite of it is. You might do that, you might not. The closest thing that I can find for not being thankful was that verse in 2 Timothy where it literally comes up unthankful. But in the Old Testament, you know, what is it? What is the opposite of thankfulness? Or what was, you know, ungratitude in the Old Testament? And we spend a lot of time talking about it in Sunday school, and I think sometimes we forget talking about it afterwards, but it's the children of Israel when they complained and they were not grateful for so many things in the wilderness. And there was a fruit of an unthankless or an unthankful mind in that wilderness that created some real problems for the children of Israel. You know, I think it's really easy for us to say we can look at thankfulness on a really basic level and say, well, you know what, as a teenager, I always say thanks to my parents for dinner. I hope you do. you know, if someone holds the door open for me, I say thank you. Or if I'm at the grocery store, I say thank you. And, you know, that makes me a thankful person. And you know what, brothers and sisters, sometimes the fruit of thankfulness, as we said, has to trace its way back and find its foundation of other things. And same with the fruit of unthankfulness. Where did the complaint come from? What was really the root cause of what provoked Israel to provide that fruit of a complaint? And sometimes we look at ourselves and say, well, if I say all these things and, you know, I actually voice it, then I'm a thankful person. When really there's other things in our mind that really contribute to us being perhaps ungrateful in other areas. Now, think about Israel in the wilderness, brothers and sisters and young people. We have a people who have witnessed the 10 plagues of Egypt that are consistently referenced throughout the scriptures. We have the Red Sea deliverance, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, hunger abated, thirst quenched, and yet we still have a people when on the premise of the promised land complain. And you sit there and you say, well, we would never be like that. Never, ever, ever. If I can just tangent for 1 second, we were blessed enough as a family. I lost my job at the start of this month and was reemployed within a week and had 2 weeks to go on a holiday to Gold Coast. And we went to the Gold Coast and our flight left early. And our taxi driver came and the app failed and he charged us the wrong amount. And when we got to the airport, he didn't get our bags out. And when we got to the Gold Coast and we got all our bags out, we said, man, that taxi driver was terrible. He charged us the wrong fare. The app was broken. It was so unprofessional. He didn't even get our bags out. And somehow perspective was lost on our whole thankfulness that basically I didn't have a job 2 weeks ago. We were in the Gold Coast. We weren't in Adelaide for one, sorry. It was sunny. And all we could complain about was a taxi driver who didn't get our bags out. And it's the human nature that just wants to find that misery and wants to find that complaint. And we sit there and we sometimes look at the children of Israel and we say, well, you know, how could they complain? You know, you see something like the Red Sea. You know, how could they complain? You see something like the provision of food every day. How could they? And we're just really, really painfully bad at complaining. And that's why I think it's really, really hard to adapt a gratitude mindset and just forget about things like that and get the perspective that, you know, you went on a million-pound plane that flew you in the air to Gold Coast and you landed safely. But we weren't thankful for that. It's incredible how fast our mind will travel to that type of thinking. And I think when God says in that verse, now Numbers 14 and verse 27, there's quite a bit not in the original, so I will acknowledge that. But the way the translators piece that together where it says, how long shall I bear? This is God saying, with this evil congregation which murmur against me. I have heard of the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. 3 times God mentions it. How long will I bear? God obviously has a timeline, brothers and sisters, of which he will put up with ungratefulness. And we know God is long-suffering, But that's very strong language that God is speaking to Moses. He didn't like it. And of all the things that Paul could have written to Timothy, of saying, here's the characteristics of ungodliness come the end days in these things in the ecclesia, I would never have thought that unthankfulness was one of those things, or I never gave it any attention. You know, I'd sit there and say, well, yeah, wrong doctrine's going to come into the ecclesia, or, you know, there's going to be apathy, or, you know, there's going to be a huge challenge to standards. I just glaze over unthankfulness like it's nothing. I think that's really important that God wants us to be grateful people. And he really, really took it seriously when Israel complained in the wilderness. So let's go to Numbers 13 and 14. And in Numbers 13 and verse 31, and we're going to scale through this fairly quickly and see if we can pick up the process. But again, we know the story well, and this is just but one of the complaints we're going to pick up on Israel, because I think it probably relates the most to us, not that the other ones do. But we read in Numbers 13, verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that saw it and the men were great stature.' And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and they were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Does anyone know off the top of their head what murmuring means or where it comes from? I found this one very interesting. I'm not a word study person, so when I find something, I get a little bit excited because I think I figured it out. So the root word for murmuring comes from to lodge or to stay overnight. And the way that, and then from that we get to be obstinate, as in you wouldn't move. So you know what it's like when someone's complaining and they won't move off their point of view? That's where it's coming from. And so you sit there and you say, well, where does that apply to the nation of Israel? They complained and they didn't go anywhere. They walked around in the wilderness for the next generation. We can think no different, brothers and sisters and young people, if we choose to adopt that mindset, that we will get anywhere in our spiritual growth. We will wander in the wilderness for all of eternity if we choose to live an unthankful life. We won't move an inch. We have to be thankful for the things that God has given us. Let's go to Numbers 14, verse 36, just over the page. "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before Yahweh." There's serious consequences of how God viewed that. Like, granted, in a leadership role, and I'm not saying that God's going to strike us dead for complaining. I'm not saying that at all. But God took that very seriously, brothers and sisters. Now, what was the root cause of that complaint? Anyone who can remember Uncle Colin Badger, he would always say, faithlessness. And I'll never forget it as a teenager. And he said, faithlessness was the root cause of this report. And faithlessness, brothers and sisters and young people, led to a complaint, led to a slander, led to an evil report, and led to the death of members of that ecclesia in the wilderness. Is not enough. And they want to return to captivity, much like when I was in that position, I wanted to return to an old way of life. And you sit there, and Scripture's full, brothers and sisters, to disarm those comments. Because whilst that was not a complaint on my part, I was unthankful for the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And if I was really careful to dig at the root of that, I had lost faith in that provision. Because God has told me and told us, brothers and sisters, that he is able to save to the uttermost, that Christ is the captain of our salvation, and that he will deliver us into that rest. All language found in Hebrews when Paul exhorts them. And you sit there and say, well, that wasn't a complaint, but it was finding its roots in unthankfulness and faithlessness. And so when we dig a little bit deeper, brothers and sisters, into some of the things that we say, we need to look at our perspective and our foundation, and is it one of gratefulness? And whilst we might say, I am not thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, we might be by the things that we say or the other things that we think. And it might affect our view on our entire life and how we decide to walk as a disciple of Christ. Now, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse 27, because it adds a little comment about this situation. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse 27, when Moses is exhorting them on this instance, talking about the good land which Yahweh their God did give them in verse 25. In verse 26, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of Yahweh your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because Yahweh hated us and hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. You know, one thing became really obvious to me when I read that over is that complaining or some of that murmuring happened within the tents of the people. And I think it's a really good warning for families or when we're in the groups of other people, brothers and sisters, that conversations that involve murmuring or complaining often have some very unintended outcomes. At the dinner table, the lounge room, these are where the seeds of disbelief and discontentment and unthankfulness were sown, and the complaints grew. So much so where they said, God has brought us to destroy us. You know, it does myself good to remember the conversations even with my young kids about how I speak about God and about the ecclesia around the dinner table. We can often draw a nasty picture perhaps of our ecclesial family if we complain in our homes. And these unintended consequences, brothers and sisters, may have dire effects. Let's remember to be wise in our conversations and to remove these complaints and these murmurings away before they grow into something that we don't want them to be. I'm sure we all have heard Christ is the head of our home, the unseen guest at every meal, and the silent listener to every conversation. And perhaps if we do more to adopt that, brothers and sisters, our complaints will minimize. Let us consider complaining and the murmuring effects in our home. That second verse that we look at in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 9, we know them very well, where Paul exhorts Timothy of things that he can expect to see come into the ecclesia and certain things. And I'm not going to spend a ton amount of time, but I always think it very interesting. So I'm older than some of you here, probably not most of you, but I know that the older generation generally likes to look at the younger generation and say, man, they are very unthankful or ungrateful. And is that becoming worse? And I read an interesting article where basically a family was sitting around for their holiday dinner. And the granddad mentioned that during wartime that they weren't making toys. Everyone was working towards a collective effort for the war effort, and toys weren't available for children in some of these holiday seasons. He said, you should be grateful for the times that you live in. And he said, kids these days probably don't even realize that they were born, meaning they don't realize that they came into the world. They don't give any circumstance around their origins. But the person went on to say, is our generation becoming more unthankful or more ungrateful? Well, they said, you know, when I go and make my breakfast smoothie, I don't have to ask anyone to cut up the fruit. If you're anything like me, I shove the whole banana in, peel and everything, don't bother cutting it up, and I just hit blend. And I don't need anything else. I don't need anyone else. Doors open for us automatically. Chivalry's dead, someone might say. We don't need to thank anyone for that. Maybe the engineer or the manufacturer, but that never comes into our mind. 70% of my talk was done by ChatGPT. Not truly. but you sit there and you say, that's the way that the world's going. They have no one to thank. And the world is making us more dependent on ourselves and less thankful for others. I think that's just the way that the world's going. And it's something to be increasingly aware of, that the way our world's going, we are becoming more independent and less dependent on others and less thankful for others. And I found it a really interesting aspect. And you know what, brothers and sisters, one thing that I think we need to make sure of in our ecclesias to make sure unthankfulness doesn't creep in is to make sure that we're being thankful for one another. We're being thankful for safe places to worship. We're being thankful for the ability to, you know, worship in peace and engage when perhaps we have controversy and things like that, but we still have each other, and make sure thankfulness is at the center of that. And I think Paul knew what unthankfulness, that seed, I think he knew what that brought into the ecclesia. I think he knows that it brings destruction. And you know what, brothers and sisters, it's really hard to be thankful for some people in the meeting. I grew up in a meeting where it was all family, and it was really hard even to be thankful for them. But that's the thing that God's asked us. And I think it's even more powerful when I read those introductions to Paul's letters, where he thanks his brothers and sisters, despite circumstances. I think that's really, really powerful in something that can possibly be glazed over sometimes. And if we look in 2 Timothy, let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and just read one part of that section. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 9, we read what Paul says of the result of people with this mindset. He says, and it's just this one phrase, they shall proceed no further. Just like the root word of murmur in the Old Testament, they will proceed no further. There will be no progress for that kind of behavior. There will be no progress for that kind of mindset. Paul's saying it is foolishness. He says, their folly shall be manifest unto all men in their ways. So unthankfulness, along with all those things, brothers and sisters, headed under the heading of people who are lovers of their own selves and not lovers of God, will go nowhere. And whilst we can sit there and say, well, yeah, there'll be unthankful people weeded out in the ecclesia, our ecclesias will go nowhere if we're unthankful as well. So we have to make sure that some sort of positive adaptation that we make, brothers and sisters, in our lives and in our ecclesias. I think probably when we look at the end goal of what murmuring and complaining does for us, brothers and sisters and young people, I think of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, where Paul, when he writes that section, puts it simply, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now granted, complaining wasn't the only thing, but circumstances and the way God views it, brothers and sisters, certainly has a higher level of importance of what I originally gave it 6 months ago. Psalm 106, verse 25 said that, teaches us that they murmured in their tents, this is speaking of them in Deuteronomy, and hearkened not unto the voice of Yahweh. And so, brothers and sisters, whether the result or the fruit of unthankfulness or complaining is that they didn't listen to God. And if we choose that mindset, if we choose unthankfulness, we will lock ourselves in misery and we will not move. And we will certainly not listen to God. And so may we consider unthankfulness, brothers and sisters. Let's go back to our reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 as we bring our thoughts to a close for this evening. This is a list of things, just very quickly jotted down, of 1 Chronicles 16, of what David mentions in his song of thanks. And a couple of things come out for it. But I often think, you know, what when he gives thanks for God's holy name, like it comes up quite a bit. And, you know, you sit there and there's a lot of things surrounding that. And I think it does create a little bit of a pattern here for David and how he gives thanks or how he kind of frames this song. And it's given me a bit of a pattern as well for when I consider my thanks to God as well now. When you think of God's name, we think of his future intentions, you know, his manifestation in the earth. We think of his past, his covenant that he makes with his people. And we certainly think for his present now, for how everything lives and moves and has its being. We think of, you know, the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. And I think David patterns that in his prayer of thankfulness. Let's have a look in 1 Chronicles 16. And see if we can get some past, present, and future of things that he's thankful for. Well, if you look in his first section there, it's starting in verse 12, he says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth, O seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are all in truth. Be mindful always of his covenant. And he goes on to detail out the covenant that God makes, something in the past, something back to the fathers of the faithful. And he's referencing something in the past. Let's come down to verse 23, the act of words. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Something daily that David is saying will sing forth to God. Declare, manifest his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among the nations. And then he ends the things in the present by saying, give unto the Lord glory due unto his name, bring an offering. Something that was very much part of the worship is Israel at that time. Present things that they can be thankful for. Singing and declaring the name of God in everyday life. Showing the character of God and being thankful for the things that he's given you that day and in giving offerings. And then if we look in verses from 31 onwards, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice and all that there is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of Yahweh because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto Yahweh for he is good. And for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in that praise. And in that, brothers and sisters and young people, where he's saying, save us, gather us, bring us together from the heathen, where you will reign finally in the earth. I believe David's looking to something future. And I think as a small pattern, perhaps, brothers and sisters, and use it if you want, I think there's some really powerful things that we can get out of that. When we thank God for things of the past, we're literally calling upon God's track record. We sit there and we say, David's thanking God for his covenant, and that covenant has not changed. And he continues to have a faithful seed, and you start thinking upon those things. The thing that's most thanked for in all of Scripture is God's mercy that endures forever. And David calls on that time and time again. Because I think David, of all people, and many of you have probably felt this situation before, when you feel like the world is crashing down, the one thing that you can count on is God's mercy that endures forever, unchanging. And he's shown it time and time again in the past. And when everything else seems uncertain, you can thank God for all the things that he's done in the past. And that, brothers and sisters, gives you faith that he isn't going to change. And it's a wonderful perspective that God never left his people in the past. He never left Abraham forsaken. He never left the fathers of the faithful forsaken. He never left David. He didn't leave the exiles. God continued and will continue. Psalm 37, verse 25, David teaches us, I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I think that's only a perspective of someone who calls on the past acts of God and remembers them and thanks him for it. When we thank God for things of the present, brothers and sisters, I think it reminds us of our mortality, but also reminds us of our daily living, that God has once again provided us with the things that we need for the day. When Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he doesn't pray, give us this week our weekly groceries. He's saying, live within that day. I've given you that for the day. Much like Israel in the wilderness, bread for a day, meat for a day. When we pray, brothers and sisters, for the things of the present, we realize that God has given us this day and that we are solely in his hands. Many people will pray when they get up in the morning, thanking God for giving them a restful night's sleep, bringing them into the new day, giving them the health that they need to do their job for their family, for creation, and it sets your mind completely at ease, knowing that the day is in God's hands. James exhorts us, whereas as ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And you know what, brothers and sisters, that's the mindset of taking one day at a time and being thankful for every day that God has given us. I don't speak lightly when mortality has touched probably all of us on some level, and some level unexpectedly. And to be thankful for each day is something that I think I certainly took for granted, thanking God for the present and what he's given me in this situation. And when we thank God, brothers and sisters, for our daily blessings, it keeps us living in that present and keeps the kingdom very much on the horizon. When we thank God for things of the future, brothers and sisters, we keep our perspective intact. We know that God's promises will be made sure. We know that his kingdom is coming, and we believe and show a faithfulness in his power and ability to perform that. We see, brothers and sisters, a perspective solidified in the certainties of our mortality, our jobs, our status in this life. While they might be temporary, we know that our future is secure with God, and that is one incredible thing to be thankful for. That at the end of the day, we thank God for his future kingdom and what's coming someday very soon. So a pattern, perhaps, that I think David uses, and perhaps you can see what you can find in praying for the things God has done in the past, what he's continuing to do for you in the present, and what he promises to do for us in the future. Now we got 4 minutes. If you want to do the homework, it doesn't really bother me. I would really, really be interested in seeing what a gratitude journal comes out from a group of people. Has anyone ever done one before? Incredible. I do not write. I do not like reading, but this was something that I found really helpful. It was suggested to me that I do it. Write down 3 different things every day that you're thankful for. Do it in the morning, do it at night, different things. And as you start to get on down the track and you sit there and you're like, man, these things seem small or insignificant. They're not insignificant. You're just getting more specific about your thankfulness. I'm really interested to see what a group of 20 or 30 people bring. I would encourage you to do it. I would really like to collect the homework next time I'm here and see what you all come up with. I saw something really, really encouraging at Brighton Hall. They have a tree, and on each leaf is something they're thankful for. And it's really amazing to get this vision of everyone's gratefulness and the things they're grateful for. And it's a variety of things, and some things come from the kids, and some things come from older members. But it provides a mindset and a perspective. Now, the other thing is the In Everything Give Thanks challenge. So I got a price break on 50 of these bad boys. And they're a little black bracelet that says In Everything Give Thanks. I'm selling them for $5 a pop. You can have 2 for $8 if you want. So a brother gave a class on complaining at a Bible school in North America, and I found this really helpful and have never forgotten it. He said, put it on your right wrist. When you complain, he says, which you will, take it off and put it on your left wrist. So let that settle for an hour, and once you've come back into the right mindset, put it back on your right wrist. I can tell you from doing that physical action for about a month, it drives you nuts. You do not honestly know how unthankful a person you are until you do it. But it makes you mindful of it. Do it if you want. There's plenty up here. Sorry, it's one size fits all. They're very inconspicuous. It's black text on there, so it's not going to draw a ton of attention. But please feel free to come up and grab one. And when you come back on the next time we meet, if I see a lot of bracelets on your left hand, I know that we didn't learn much together. So, but in the efforts to make it most practical and to have a real thought about our gratitude, I encourage you to give it a shot. Next time when we meet, want to have a look at some examples of thankfulness in the Bible, some good and some really, really challenging. As we said before, when we saw the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some really powerful things in there in his example of thankfulness and gratitude. We want to really solidify that foundation to have thankfulness and gratitude when the wind isn't at our backs and seeing how others responded and really take some time to look at those examples in Scripture. In the meantime, I welcome any of your comments or anything else that you have on thankfulness or gratitude, and we'll look forward to chatting again in a couple weeks.